So today we're going to continue to take a break from a series in Exodus, and we're going to look at a parable in Matthew's Gospel. So please do open up Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Matthew chapter 20, the page is 987. This parable, it follows on from the account of Jesus' encounter with the rich man, which we're going to refer to later. And I'm going to actually start reading from Matthew 19 and the last verse, so verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. We're going to continue to read over the page. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Amen. Let's pray. So can someone help these guys find Matthew 20? That would be really cool. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your generosity. Please help us to respond in the right way to your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 20, page 987. It's not fair. I just jumped then, didn't I? It's not fair. So that's something you would heard me say quite a lot when I was growing up. I had an older sister. She was a year and kind of 3 months older than me. And it didn't take me long to develop a sharp eye for any benefit she received when I didn't. So she would go to bed later. I would object, "It's not fair," and demand that I could stay up longer. She got a computer. "It's not fair. I got a computer. My computer broke. It's not fair." So rightly so, my objections would fall on deaf ears. But I did develop a quite persistent persistence to kind of pester my mum into submission. And often I got away with it. So I think my mum's watching online, so just want to apologise for that, mum. But actually, as human beings, we have an ability to detect unfairness. And to a degree, this is a good thing. Fairness in society, fairness in the workplace, these are all key values that make life and society a beautiful place to live. That's why fairness is at the heart of some of the key pieces of legislation that govern the UK. So the Human Rights Act, the Equalities Act, the Education Act, Employment Law, just a few examples of legislation that contribute to making the UK a fair, just place to live. And this is a good thing. However, our sense of fairness or justice can often be twisted or biased. A bit like me when I was growing up. We're happy when we benefit from fairness, but we're less bothered when others get the bad deal. And something like this is going on in Matthew 20. So we read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And you've got this landowner, he needs people to pick grapes. We've got some nice grapes on the screen, I think, if we get the PowerPoint up. He goes out to the local employment agency, down to the local marketplace to hire workers. And first thing in the morning, he finds some guys to work for the day, and he agrees with them a salary, a denarius. It's on the screen, a little coin in the top right. A denarius was a small silver coin. It weighed about 4.5 grams, and it was a day's wages. So they agree, off they go to work. Now, maybe it's because the vineyard owner needs some more workers to work in his vineyard, so he's back in the marketplace. Verse 3, around 9 in the morning, he's there finding some more workers. The same thing happens at noon in verse 5. He's back at 3 o'clock. But then at 5 p.m., verse 6, there's only 1 hour left to work. He's back in the marketplace, and there's a bunch of guys standing around. They've been there doing nothing all day. Nobody has hired them. And what does he say to them? You too go and work in my vineyard. And so off they go to work for him for that 1 hour. The problem kicks off at the end of the day when, verse 8, the vineyard owner brings all of the workers together to receive their wages. And who were the first ones to be called forward? Yeah, the guys who were just worked for an hour. Been dossing around all day in the, I hope that's not a rude word, in the, in the marketplace. They're called forward and they receive, what do they receive? They receive a denarius, a full day's wage for a minuscule amount of work. Things start to get really problematic though when in verse 10, the original guys are brought forward to receive their wages. And what do they receive? A denarius. A full day's wage for a full day's work. And verse 11, what do they say? It's not fair. They complain. We've worked a whole day, but these lazy good-for-nothings have just been working an hour. They've received the same wages. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. I'm going to call the union. You're breaking employment law. So how does the landowner respond? Verse 13, let me read those two or three verses again. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I've not been unfair. I've been generous. Now, if he had promised the first bunch of guys to pay them a denarius and he'd only paid them kind of half a denarius, he could be accused of being unfair. But this vineyard owner's economic strategy is not based on fairness. It's based on generosity. Generosity to those who don't deserve it. Now, of course, technically speaking, you probably can't do that in UK employment law. You can't pay one person something and just because you kind of like them, you're going to pay someone else something different. But this parable is not here to teach us about UK employment legislation. It's here to teach us about the kingdom of heaven, about the generosity of our God. And there's a few things that I'd like to highlight from these verses that we read, and just from the broader context in Matthew. just to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven and to understand how amazingly generous God has been to us in the Lord Jesus. That's what I want us to see today. And the first thing we see is this. The kingdom of heaven isn't based on God's fairness, but on his generosity. The kingdom of heaven isn't based on God's fairness, it's based on his generosity. So we've jumped into Matthew's gospel towards the end. It's worth doing a little bit of work on the context of the gospel as a whole. Matthew wants to show us that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one or anointed king. And Jesus, as we read in the first chapter of Matthew, he is a king in the line of David that the Old Testament has been pointing towards, who will reign not just for a short amount of time, but forever. He's also in the line of Abraham, the one promised to bring blessings to all nations. Another theme in Matthew is that Jesus is also a prophet like Moses. Again, someone who has promised to come, one full of authority to speak the words of God and to intercede for God's people. And so as Jesus enters into our creation, he's not just another earthly king or prophet or priest. But Matthew tells us he is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. God himself has rocked up in human flesh as the supreme king. And that's why it's right that he's worshipped by the Magi, by the wise men in the Christmas story. What do? They come from far away and they fall down at his feet and worship him. It's right that Jesus should be worshipped. But Jesus as king presents an issue for us. So just in your mind, in Matthew, flick forward to the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Jesus sets out in detail the moral standards by which we are to live by, a standard by which all humanity are to be judged by. But it's also a standard that it's impossible for us to attain. A moral purity, inward truthfulness, inward outward integrity, a heart that doesn't hate, eyes that do not lust, a goodness and love that extends even to our enemies and those who persecute us. That's certainly not a life that I've been able to live even before I was a Christian or after. Nobody has. And then it's in chapter 15 that Jesus shows us where the real problem lies. Chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." All of these things, they come out of our hearts and they defile us. They make us unclean. They make us unfit for heaven. And it's a universal problem which we all share because we're all descended from Adam, the one who brought sin and death into the world. And that's why in chapter 19, the passage before the verses we read, you've got that rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be with you in heaven forever." And what does Jesus do? He lovingly shows this man that even though he thinks he's kept all of God's commands all of his life, and that fundamentally he's a good person, Jesus shows him he's got a deep-seated problem of sin, of idolatry. He loves his money more than God. He is unclean. He is unfit for heaven. And that's our problem. We think we are good. And we think that it is fair for us, because we are good, to rock up through the gates of heaven when we die. However, on the outside, on the inside, we are corrupt. We have all dishonored and brought shame to God. Inwardly, outwardly, intentionally, unintentionally, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's perfect, pure standards. And that's why the kingdom of God cannot be based on fairness. Because if it was based on fairness, we would all be without hope. Because what is just and fair and right is that we all face the penalty for our sin. We all deserve to be shut out from the presence of God forever, barred from his love and goodness, shut off from every blessing he provides. If it's fairness we're talking about, what is fair is that we all die for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the amazing message of Matthew, of the New Testament, of the Bible, is that although Jesus is God with us, he's rocked up as judge and king into human history, he's also called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that's what this parable shows us. These guys who only worked a fraction of the day by employment standards hardly deserve a penny from their employer. They receive a full day's wage based upon what? Nothing they've done. Based only upon God's sovereign choice to be unfair to those who don't deserve any good thing from him. Verse 15, do I not have the right to do what I want? Are you envious because I am generous? It is worth just highlighting the fact that the purpose of this parable is not to show us that some people can work all day and get the full wage and that others need a bit of help. That's not what the parable is showing us. We've just been told in the previous chapter, in fact, just flick up to that verse here. It's on the same page, chapter 19, verse 26. What does Jesus say? Speaking about inheriting eternal life. With man, this is impossible. It's impossible. So this parable has a single message. God is generous to those who don't deserve it. The gospel is unfair. And that's why the parable is wrapped in that phrase, verse 30 of chapter 19, and then verse 16 of chapter 20. The first will be last, and the last first. What God does, he takes the standards of this world and he turns them upside down. He turns them inside out. And that's what you see in the Gospels. You have what would be shocking to Jewish readers, this idea of the Magi, the wise men coming from these distant nations, and those being the ones worshipping at the feet of the Messiah. Back in chapter 15, you have the Canaanite woman, a foreigner with a demon-possessed daughter. Through faith, she is the one who is recognized as a child of God. The very writer of the gospel, Matthew, a tax collector, he knows a thing or two about employment law, but he was like fleecing the people, giving God's people's money to the Romans and lining his own pockets. Yet he becomes an ambassador for Jesus. Again, you have Matthew ending the gospel with the good news going out to all peoples, to the unclean Gentiles who are now included in God's plan of salvation, while his own people largely reject Jesus as Messiah. You have the dregs of society, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the lepers, the tax collectors being brought into fellowship with God. But then you have the religious, those who thought they were good people. They're the ones who reject Christ and who actually Christ then rejects. In Luke's gospel, you've got that beautiful account of the thief on the cross, a Jewish criminal, probably guilty of acts of terrorism against the Roman Empire. And initially, he was one who was mocking Jesus. But then the penny drops. And he starts to trust in Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. The first will be last and the last first. Yes, it is unfair. The kingdom of heaven is not based on fairness, but it's based on his generosity, on God's loving kindness and mercy. How is this possible, though? How can a God who is fully just act so generously to those who don't deserve it? And it's because of this second thing. The generosity of God is based on the unfairness of the cross. So my wife Tamden and I, we were missionaries in Turkey, and on our team we had an American couple who were team leaders, and they were older in years. Randy and Bonnie were their names. They were older in years, so when it came to language learning, they weren't at the front of the class. Bonnie's Turkish was actually quite good, but Randy, I think, after about 5 years, just learned a few greetings, which is not that great, really, if you're living in the country. However, there was something very special about Randy, and that was his generosity. He and Bonnie had this constant ability to desire to see others blessed before them, and it was amazing. So you would go for a meal with Randy, and he would pretend to go to the toilet and then pay for the meal. And once we cottoned onto that, we tried to do the same thing. But then he started going to the restaurant during the day and paying in advance. He was so generous. So what is God like? He's generous. He loves to give to us. In fact, he's so generous, he loves to give to those who hate him. And that's the wonderful message of Matthew's gospel and of the Bible as a whole. He is so kind and generous. In the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross, he has provided a way for us to escape that penalty that we deserve for our sin. He has provided a way for us to escape the judgment we deserve. And this generosity is rooted in the cross. Just to be clear on the question, how can God be so generous if at the same time he is fully just? If God is the perfect standard of justice and what is right, if, as the Bible says, every sin must be punished and we are riddled with sin, but then if he gives eternal life to those who deserve to be punished, isn't that a big issue? Doesn't that make him unjust? In his relentless pursuit of generosity, is God forced to brush evil under the carpet and pretend it doesn't exist? Well, the answer to that is the cross. So let's read again from verses 17, page 988. It's not an accident that these verses follow the parable. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he will be raised to life." The Lord Jesus, the Creator himself, comes into our world, Emmanuel, God with us in human flesh. He was without sin. Yet he lived a perfect life full of grace and truth. But yet he ended up nailed to a cross, being treated so shamefully, so disgustingly, mocked, flogged, crucified. Why? We know the answer, don't we? He was taking on the punishment I deserve for my sin. That's why Jesus was treated so unfairly. He should have been loved and worshipped, yet he was ridiculed, flogged to an inch of his life, and killed on a Roman cross. Let's let that sink in for a moment. What the Lord Jesus went through. Just look at those words there in verse 20 or verse 19. Let it sink in. The unfairness of the cross. The unfairness of his passion. The greatest injustice or act of unfairness that has ever taken place. But it is that act of unfairness that enables God to be so generous to us. We are loved while our sin is punished in Jesus. He became sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why the only hope we can have of eternal life is the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's why our good works, our goodness cannot save us. Anybody doesn't want to go to heaven? Put your hand up. I don't see any hands. What are you trusting in? Don't trust in your goodness. We don't have it. We don't possess a righteousness that will get us into heaven. Think of our community. I say this every time I preach, but one in three of our community are from a Muslim background. Islam cannot save. Hinduism cannot save. Nominal Christianity cannot save. Coming to church cannot save. Our good works, our goodness cannot save. The only reason I get to know God and to go to heaven is not because I'm religious or a good person, but because Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, has died in my place. How unfair is that? But oh, how generous. Even though I deserve hell forever, and we all deserve hell forever, through Jesus, I am qualified to walk boldly through the gates of heaven. I should be last, but God has made me first. And the same is true of you if you are trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Our goodness cannot save us. We need to understand that. Every sin must be punished, even in hell or at the cross. And the beauty, this beautiful generosity of heaven is ours because of the unfairness of what Jesus went through. His generosity qualifies us for heaven. There's only two ways to respond to this. The first is to complain. That's what the guys do in the parable, isn't it? The guys who hired at the start of the day, verse 11, they grumble and complain. It's not fair. They have an issue with God's generosity. So I work for London City Mission. Most of you know that. And as a team here in Enfield, our passion is to equip churches to reach our Muslim friends. Please do come at 2 o'clock because we've got a stream, 2 till 3, to equip people, to equip us all to reach Muslims well. But the interesting thing is, when you share the gospel with our Muslim friends, their response is to complain. They grumble. I was chatting with a Muslim guy. I nearly got banned from YouTube, actually, but that's another story. I was chatting with a Muslim guy. He wasn't a friend. I never met him. But everything I said, he complained. He grumbled. You know, they say, oh, if God can forgive you, surely that means you can sin as much as you want. How can God come to this earth and be born of a woman and go to the toilet? And they come up with all kinds of grumbling and complaining. Stop grumbling. Trust in Jesus, our beautiful Saviour. The other response is like that of the workers who are hired late in the day. What did they do? What do you think they did? They received their wages. They received this generous kindness from the landowner. And to become a Christian, that's what God calls us to do. Simply to leave the tatty, filthy rags of our own goodness and receive the beautiful gift of grace, the beautiful gift of life. He calls us to turn from our sin and to put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And to receive this unfairness, this unfair gift of life that never ends. And even now, if you are not yet a Christian, and I know there are some people here who are not yet Christian, You have another opportunity in the quietness of your heart to ask Jesus to forgive you, to be your loving, generous Saviour King. Why don't you do that now? Tomorrow may be too late. A friend of mine, I was with him 2 weeks ago, a friend from tennis. We had a meal together, a few of us actually, and just got news he died. He had some issues with his liver, or kidney, sorry, and he died in his 40s. Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it too late, please. But there is one more thing that I want us to see from this passage and from the wider context of Matthew, which is this: God's generosity will result in evangelism. So again, thinking of Bonnie and Randy, our team leaders back in Turkey, I didn't learn much Turkish from them, but Randy's generosity rubbed off on me a little bit. Sometimes I do it. I pretend to go to the toilet and pay for the meal. It's really good fun. I don't do it as much as I should, but there we go. Last week, Nathan talked about prayer, didn't he? And he said, a very easy way to make a Christian feel guilty is to get them to pray more or to do more evangelism. So I certainly don't want to tell us to do more evangelism. But the Bible says that if someone is a true recipient of the kindness and generosity and love of God, it will impact us, causing us to show that same love and generosity to others. God's generosity changes us in a number of ways. But one key way is that we do receive this desire to ensure that others become recipients of the generosity of God in Jesus. What is evangelism? Evangelism is telling others about God's generosity. Now, in the parable, we're not told about the response of the workers that only worked for 1 hour. But I think Matthew does want to show us what our response to Jesus should be. And I think he does that as he takes us on a journey through the rest of the gospel. So as we journey with him to Jerusalem, as we read about the events of the cross, as we read about his resurrection from the dead. But where does Matthew take us, ultimately? Where does he take us? Matthew 28:18-20. The Great Commission. That's the last thing. That's where Matthew is kind of building up to in a lot of ways. Verse 18 from Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven has been given to me, therefore go." So the problem with evangelism is that it is scary. But we know that as Christians, making Christ is not an optional extra. It is an act of obedience. Christ commands us to go. But because evangelism is sometimes difficult and scary, it's good to have other motivations to encourage us to walk in that path of obedience. And isn't a key motivation his unfair generosity towards us? When we realise how much he has done for us, how generous he has been towards us, how can we not share? It's like the woman in Luke's gospel. She washes Jesus' feet with this expensive perfume and with her hair. And what does Jesus say of her? She's been loved much, therefore she loves much. The reason the guys in the parable could only complain about the generosity of God is because they were not recipients of the generosity of God. So maybe next time you're fearful or reluctant to speak out, think of God's generosity. Think of the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Think about how amazing God's love is for us. Think about how he is so generous, so unfair. But it's such a beautiful gift, isn't it? This gift of life we have. Let's pray together. The first will be last and the last first. Father, we admit we deserve to be last. We don't deserve any good thing from you. There is no inherent goodness within us that should cause you to be good to us. That should cause you to take away our sin and give us a righteousness that qualifies us for heaven. There's no reason you should do that other than your generosity. We thank you so much for Jesus. And Father, we ask that your love and your grace would fill us and overflow into the lives of others. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're gonna sing in response. It's a beautiful hymn. Jesus paid it. Some of it? No, he paid all. And we've got this last verse at the end of this song about going out and blessing the nations as well because of the Lord Jesus. So let's stand to sing.